going to kind of pick up where we left off last time. Did I forget to install it? Well, it'll be fun. We'll figure it out together. All right. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. And I apologize. I forgot to download the presentation back there for Brother Dave. But if you'll import the presentation file, it's looking at money 2 or something like that. I don't remember. We'll get there. There's a few different ways to deal with money the wrong way. And we want to talk about that before we get into the rest of the points tonight. And Luke chapter 12, verse 15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. We got to understand that money isn't everything. Money's not even the main thing. Money's not the most important thing. Money is necessary, and money is good, and it belongs to the Lord, and we want to use it wisely, but we got to be careful that we're not after it to the exclusion of everything else. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll jump into looking at money biblically tonight. Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to come together. And Lord, I pray that you would bless our time in your word, and Lord, that you would just help us to get a heart to deal with money the right way. Help us to be reminded that everything that we have in this life belongs to you. It's in you that we live and move and have our being. Our very existence depends entirely on you. We pray for your grace tonight. We do pray for all the prayer requests that we've heard, that you'll heal the sick, that you'll comfort the brokenhearted. And Lord, we pray especially for those who do not know you, that they will come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Please help this church to be faithful, be with all of your churches and all the missionaries and pastors the world around, as we all seek to live for you and to reach this lost and dying world with the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. Please help us to use the things that you've given us for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we talked about last time, we're going to get to some principles this evening about how to deal with money the right way, but we want to learn a few ways how not to deal with money to start out. One of the ways that we don't want to deal with money is to worry about it. We don't want to worry about money. Now, we understand we have to have money in order to live. You got to have money to pay the bills. You have to have money to buy groceries and do all the things you got to do. But we shouldn't worry about money. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 31 through 34 says, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. God doesn't want you to worry about money. You have to have money to buy food and clothes, and he knows that. And so we're to trust in him and not to worry about those things. This idea of not taking thought, it means to be concerned about it, to be anxious about it, to worry about it. And we don't want to worry. When we worry, we tend to be self-centered. When we worry, we tend to be self-focused. When we're worried about money, we're never going to be willing to be kind and helpful to other people. When we worry, we're not going to be able to take reasonable risk. One of the principles we're going to talk about is the importance of investing. Money is for giving, money is for saving, money is for living, and money is for investing. And if you're worried about money, you're never going to be able to take the kind of risk that we need to invest it wisely. And it's vital that we do. Most of you have heard about the scientist Louis Pasteur. Louis Pasteur received a lot of awards in his lifetime for groundbreaking work in medicine. And especially in the area of antibiotics and things like that. Now, Louis Pasteur, they asked him what he wanted inscribed on his tombstone. And Louis Pasteur replied, "Joseph Meister lived." Now, that might not make sense to a lot of people, but when Pasteur was studying immunization for different diseases, he discovered that weakened forms of different viruses could offer protection against full-blown disease. And there was a 9-year-old boy named Joseph Meister who was bitten by a rabid dog. His parents begged Louis Pasteur to help him, to give him a vaccine. Well, Louis Pasteur wasn't a medical doctor. He wasn't licensed to do that, but he was willing to take a risk. He was willing to take a risk to save that little boy's life, and he did. And he did. So when we are worried about money, we're not going to invest it like we should. We're not going to take some risks that we ought to. We don't want to worry about it. Number two, we don't want to be wanting money. One of the bad attitudes we can have towards money is wanting it. Now, there's nothing wrong with working to have nice things. There's nothing wrong with working to have things at all. But when we get focused on those things is where we get into a place of covetousness. Proverbs 21:27 says, "He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich." When you go from a place of worrying about money to being one who is wanting money, who is consumed with a desire for things, when you become covetous, you're going to put yourself in a bad position. And when you're wanting more and more money because you want more and more things, you're going to end up with nothing. And so we want to be careful that we don't worry about money. We want to be careful that we don't want money. And lastly, we don't want to be in a position where we're wasting money, Now, we talked about this a little bit last time. When you were a kid, some of you got an allowance, and some of you didn't, and I know you're still bitter about it, but for those of you who did get an allowance, when you were a kid, any money that you got, most of you, when you were a kid, money was for spending. That's what it was for. When you got a penny, you wanted to spend that penny. When you got a nickel, you wanted to spend that nickel. When you got a dollar, you wanted to spend that dollar, and a lot of people haven't changed any since they've grown up, and if we're not careful, we get into a place where we're wasteful with what God has given us. Proverbs 21:20 warns us, "There is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up." And we don't want to be wasteful with what God has given us, because remember, everything we have belongs to God, and one day we're all going to give an account to God for everything he's given to us. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Now, somebody once described Americans this way. "Americans are people who spend money they don't have to buy things they don't need to impress people they don't like." That's pretty good, isn't it? I don't know who said that, but they ought to get credit for it. People who spend money they don't have to buy things they don't need to impress people they don't like. And that's the way a lot of Americans live. We live wastefully. And so we don't want to do any of these things. We don't want to worry about money. We don't want to be in a place where we're always wanting money. And we don't want to be wasteful with money. But what we do want to do is learn some biblical principles tonight that will help us to use money wisely. Remember, money is just a medium of exchange. Money is a gift from God. Money actually all belongs to him. And we want to learn to use it biblically. We want to learn to use it wisely. So for those of you who like to take notes, I'm going to give you 15 Bible principles. We're going to move very quickly, so it'd be good for you to write them down. For those of you who are still stubborn and refuse to take notes, I'm not giving up. One of these days, you're going to get a pen and paper, and it's going to be amazing, an amazing thing. I'm praying for you. All right. Number one, none of it is yours. It all belongs to God. None of it is yours. It all belongs to God. And you might say, "Well, listen, preacher, I've been going to church my whole life, and I know the tithe is the Lord, but that's only 10%. That's his. The rest is mine." But the reality is it all belongs to him. Everything on the planet belongs to him. "The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts." We know the cattle on 1,000 hills is his. He created the heavens, the earth, everything that's on the earth, everything that's beneath the earth. He owns it all. It all belongs to him. And so we're not owners of what God's given us. We're stewards or managers of what God's given us. Okay? So this is number one for a reason. This is probably the most important one of these things we understand, and it helps. It's the foundation for everything else that we talk about biblically when it comes to money. We have to understand that it all belongs to God so that we come to it with the right approach. It's not, I'm going to give my tithes and offerings, the rest I'm going to do whatever I want to with. We ought to be approaching how we steward the money we have as though it were God's, because it is. Amen. Number two, money is amoral. It can be used for good or evil. What it means is money's neither good nor evil. It's without morality. Money itself is not evil. Money itself is not good. What you do with it determines what's good and evil. Buddy with me? Okay. This is really, I think, a pretty important thing. You wouldn't think this was such a profound thing, but I think in America in 2020, this is actually a pretty profound statement. Money is not good or evil. There are a lot of people in our country today who seem to have the idea that money in itself is evil, but it's not. It's not money by itself is not evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That's 1 Timothy 6:10. 1 Timothy 6:10. The love of money is the root of all evil. And when you covet after it, when you're desirous of it, you're going to err from the faith and pierce yourselves through with many sorrows. Money is not good or bad. What you do with it determines its moral value. Number three, God is against loving riches. Same verse, 1 Timothy 6:10. The love of money is the root of all evil, therefore we shouldn't love money. I'll give you a second, let that sink in. If the love of money is the root of all evil, if all kinds of evil spring forth out of the love of money, then we would do well not to love money. God is against loving riches. Now, rich, poor, or somewhere in the middle, all of us can be tempted to love money. You say, I don't have any. I would love to have some, right? If you don't have much, you could learn to love money. If you're right in the middle, which most Americans identify themselves as middle class, which I guess it depends on how you want to define that, there's probably people who have less money and probably people who have more money, so I guess we're all in the middle, except for two people, right? It doesn't matter if you're at the bottom or in the middle or you've got more than everybody else, anybody can be tempted to love money, and God is against loving riches. Number four, money can be invested forever, but it can be spent only once. Money can be invested forever, but it can be spent only once. And you say, well, listen, preacher, I don't know what you're talking about. If I invest my money in the stock market, sooner or later it's going to crash. Sooner or later I'm going to be dead. It's not going to last forever. I'm telling you that what you do with your finances can have an eternal impact. You can invest in the work of the Lord. You can invest in the church. You can invest in missions. You can invest in what God is doing here and in and through the church that can have an eternal impact. So not only that, but what we invest personally in our own finances, what we invest can have an impact not only on us, but on our children and our children's children and our children's children's children until the Lord comes back. So investments can have a permanent effect. Bob Jones Sr. once wisely said, never sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate. It's more fun to spend money. Let me get everybody with this one. It's more fun to spend money. Amen. We love to spend it, don't we? Amen. Some of you, it doesn't matter how much you got, it's burning a hole in your pocket. Of course, most Americans, it's spent before it ever gets to the bank account. Right? That's the way most of us live. It's more fun to spend it, and it's not always wrong to spend it. But you need to remember that once it's spent, it's spent. It's kind of in the name, isn't it? The word defines itself. Once it's spent, it's spent. It's gone. And so we need to be careful that we're wise to invest. When we invest, it works for years to come. This is something I wish was taught in school when I was growing up. I already cried about this a couple of times. I wish they would have taught us how to, you know, balance a checkbook. That would have been nice. Make a budget. Would have been nice. I mean, at the very least, I could cry about not managing my money well, and my teachers could say, well, hey, it's not because we didn't tell you. But it, as a point of fact, they didn't tell us. We didn't learn how to budget. We didn't learn how to balance checkbooks. We didn't learn how to invest. And I'm telling you that we would do well to learn ourselves, and we would do very well to teach our children and our children's children the importance of investing. And you don't have any idea what an impact, if they learn to invest when they first start working, what that can turn into when they work for 30 or 40 years. It's amazing. It's amazing. All right, number five. It is sinful to spend more than you have. It is foolish to spend all that you have. It's sinful to spend more than you have. I just wondered if anybody was going to agree with that or not. That's a hard one to agree with. Listen, what are we doing when we spend more than we have? Well, we're presuming upon the grace of God. We're just putting it out there saying, well, God, you've been good so far, and I'm gonna put myself in a position where you're gonna have to keep blessing or I'm gonna be in trouble. Yeah, we shouldn't spend more than we have. It's foolish to spend all that you have. It's foolish to spend all that you have. Proverbs 21:20, I read it a moment ago. There is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. So it's a foolish thing to spend all that you have. It's wise to put some back. So when God prospers you, when he blesses you, you need to first give. Then you need to learn to save and invest before you spend. Number six, most financial problems can be traced to ignorance, indulgence, or irresponsibility. Most financial problems can be traced to ignorance, indulgence, or irresponsibility. Now, some of you may be offended by that, and if you are, I feel bad for you, but I think most of you who have made financial mistakes, most of you who have experienced financial problems, if you're honest tonight, could say, yep, that pretty well nails it. I was ignorant. I didn't know any better. Some of you are offended by being called ignorant. That just means that you didn't know better. Indulgence, you just had to have it, right? And you had to have it now. Couldn't wait. And then irresponsibility. Proverbs 21:17, he that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. When you are ignorant, when you're indulging yourself, you're not going to have money. Now, most of us don't grow up in homes where money management is taught. Most of us, when we get a job, get a first paycheck, we have no idea what to do with it. How many of you got your first paycheck while you still lived at home with mom and dad? All right, I think that's everybody that got a paycheck. All right, your first paycheck, you still live at home with mom and dad. There are no bills, there are no responsibilities. So what is that money for? It's for spending. It's for blowing it. It's for whatever you've had your eye on. Now, there are some people who struggle with finances not because they don't know or because they've not been taught well. It's just because they're indulgent. They just want to satisfy their appetites with their purchases. Some people just have to have the latest car, the best TV, the trendiest clothes, the newest phone, the biggest house. Now, spending money does feel good, but indulgently spending money isn't wise. It's not wise. All right. Number seven, God expects us to increase what he gives us. God expects us to increase what he gives us. Matthew 25:27 says, thou oughtest therefore to put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. And we talk about the parable of the talents so many times. We talk about your talents, your abilities. A lot of times we take this parable in and we apply it to the gospel and that we receive the gospel and we ought to give the gospel. Certainly anything that God has given you, you could use and apply the principles from this parable. Would you agree with that? If God's given you time, he's given you talents, he's given you treasures, he's given you your abilities, he's given you your life, your influences, all of those things, certainly you could apply the principles from these parables. But it's about money. It's what the parable's about. And so how silly would it be for us to not apply it to money when that's what it was really about? And so God wants us to apply it. Now, we understand this principle spiritually, but we need to understand that the same principles apply to finances. God wants a return on his investment. God wants us to be faithful and diligent with money, just like we are our spiritual gifts. And some people have the idea that, hey, whatever I do with my money, it doesn't really apply. That doesn't really have anything to do with my spiritual walk, but it really does. Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You can't separate your heart from your checkbook or your bank account or debit card or whatever it is. Maybe you're on to Bitcoin now. I don't know. But whatever it is, whatever it is, your finances are going to influence your heart, and your heart, your finances. Number 8, God is against get-rich-quick schemes. I want you to be honest with me. Just going to take a quick poll. Just please be honest. How many of you have watched all the way through an infomercial or a video or any kind of presentation on some type of get-rich-quick scheme? How many of you have watched all the way through? Would you be honest? Watched all the way through? Okay, a few of you have. Has it ever wondered why you're watching something like that? Most of you have at least seen part of one, right? At some point you turned it off, except for me and Zach. We watched all the way through. We were hooked. Me and Zach were hooked. Okay, but at some point, did you ever wonder, if this is really that great, if these people are really making all this money off of this, then why are they selling this information on an infomercial? At some point, did you wonder that? Like, because this seems really good. As a matter of fact, it seems almost too good to be true. Proverbs 28:22. He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye. Man, these plans abound. And you know what? They remind me of those schemes, remind me of the get fit quick schemes too. Take this pill, do this program, and you're going to look like a supermodel or a bodybuilder in like 12 short weeks. We're going to transform you, right? You're going to look like Thor in 12 weeks. Steroids is right. So that's what they remind me of, and we ought to know better. We ought to know better. We ought to know better. You know, from the beginning, I would remind you that even before the fall of mankind in the garden, God gave Adam the garden and said, I want you to till it. I want you to take care of it. I want you to keep it. You see, we tend to think that work itself was part of the curse, but there was work before the curse. Work just got harder after the curse. We tend to treat work like it's a terrible thing. Work's not a bad thing. Work is a good thing. Work is a blessing. I'm not very good at this, but I had a friend tell me one time he quit telling his kids that he had to go to work. He tries to tell them he gets to go to work because he wants his kids to not look at work like it's a negative thing, like it's a bad thing. That's hard. That's hard sometimes because you don't feel like that. You don't wake up and go, ooh, I get to go to work. Yay! But if you can't get past that, just look at this. Just remember that going to work means you get to get a paycheck. See, we look at it, we say, well, I have to go to work, but I get to get paid. But you don't get to get paid unless you get to go to work. So we had to look at it and be thankful for it. God's against get-rich-quick schemes. The plans, programs, systems you see on television and YouTube are not the answer to your money problems. One of the biggest get-rich-quick schemes in the world today are found in gambling. And I can promise you, I told you the story last time about the lottery winner who won $16 million. He ended up owing $1 million. How does that happen? Well, listen, if you're not good with a little bit of money, you're not going to be good with a lot of money. I don't personally know anybody whose life's been made better by gambling. I know a lot of people whose lives have been devastated by it. I know a lot of kids in our county who don't have clothes to wear and sometimes don't have groceries in the house because mom or dad's blown it all at the casino. Listen, it happens all the time. God is against get-rich-quick schemes, and you can just go ahead and put gambling right up there at the top of the list. Number 9, God is against trusting riches. God is against trusting riches. 1 Timothy 6:17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Don't trust in your riches, but trust in the living God. He's the one that's given you every good thing you have anyway. So don't trust in money. I'm going to tell you this, money grows wings and it flies away. He says it's uncertain riches. Why? Because you can't trust money. I promise you, the second you start trusting money, you think, hey, boy, we got these bills paid off. We got a little bit set back and we're in really good shape. I promise you, something can come along in an instant and it can all be gone. Amen? Some of you have been there and you look back and you go, oh man, our savings are gone. But praise God, you had some savings, right? Don't trust in riches. Always trust in God. If we're wise, we'll save our money. We'll invest our money. But even when we're saving and investing, see, if you're not careful, you'll start trusting that money instead of trusting God. Some of you are maybe in a good position. Maybe you've worked for 40 years. You got a 401k and all the rest of it built up. And you go, man, we got this nest egg and we've got this set aside and we're in good shape and we've got money and we've got something to leave for our kids and our grandkids. And you feel like you're in a good place. But I'm telling you, don't trust in that because it could be gone in an instant. Number 10, God is not against riches. You start thinking about all these things God's against. Don't love money. Don't love get-rich-quick schemes. Don't trust in riches. But that doesn't mean that God is against riches. God has given us richly all things to enjoy, and he wants us to enjoy what he's given us. Now, we don't want to love money, but he's not against money. Yeah, you think about what God does with money. It puts roofs over our heads, and it puts food in our bellies, and it puts clothes on our back, and it helps missionaries, and it helps the gospel to spread around the world, and it helps to provide for the needs of other people, and it helps us to have so much that God gives us to enjoy. Money itself is not bad. God's pleased for you to have money as long as money doesn't have you. God is well pleased for you to have money as long as money doesn't have you. Number 11. And this is profound. Stay with me. I know I'm starting to lose some of you. I want you to get this. This is deep. Deep theology. Ready? The more you spend when you are young, the less you will have when you are old. Some of you are just mad because I said you're going to get old. The more you spend when you are young, the less you will have when you are old. I know this is deep, deep, deep theology, but try to stay with me. There is treasure to be desired in oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. If you're willing to wait to purchase things until we can pay for them will be better off financially. It's not wrong to have nice things. And it doesn't make you spiritual if your furniture's milk crates. That doesn't mean you're spiritual. It doesn't. Having milk crates for furniture doesn't make you spiritual, and having a couch doesn't make you spiritual. Those things, that's irrelevant. But when you're first starting out, especially younger people here, you don't have to have the newest and the nicest and the bestest when you're starting out. You don't. I think this is one of the things that's harming our culture today and putting us financially where we're at as a nation, is so many young people, when they leave home, they go to college, or right when they get there, they finish out college, they want to have everything that their parents took 20 or 30 years to get. They want to have it right now. And I'm just trying to help you understand, it just doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. When your parents have worked and toiled and saved and built up what they have all those years, it puts them in a position to have things that you may not have when you're first starting out. So save, and don't spend more than you have. Number 12, spending should be deferred, giving should not. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Giving is primarily a spiritual decision, not a financial one. Giving is primarily a spiritual decision, not a financial one. We want to put off spending. We want to save up to buy the things that we want to buy, but we don't want to put off giving. Giving should be primary. And you say, well, I can't afford to give. And I would submit to you biblically, you can't afford not to give. You can't afford not to give. And if you'll be faithful to give out of the little bit, God will be faithful to give you more. I promise. It's his word. It's his word. Number 13, wealth and poverty are both dangerous. Wealth and poverty are both dangerous. Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. He says, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. When it comes to money, there's danger in both extremes of wealth and extreme poverty. Either one can hurt your attitude towards God. Extreme wealth can tempt people to forget about God and stop being dependent on him. People who have lots and lots of money can get to a place where they don't trust in God. Now, I'll tell you this. I've known people, and I've known of people who have a lot of wealth, who trust in the Lord with all their heart. They love God. They serve God. And God's just blessed them financially, abundantly, more than I could understand. And they still love the Lord. They're still faithful to God. They're very generous with what God's given them. But listen, there are a lot of people in the United States of America who have an enormous amount of wealth, and they do not trust in God at all. So extreme wealth has been dangerous to them. On the other hand, extreme poverty can be very dangerous too. A lot of people have the idea, well, if you're poor, then you'll be rich spiritually, and it's not necessarily the case. Here in Proverbs, he says, please don't let me be too poor, because then I might steal. I don't want to be in that position where I do wrong and sin against God. So we don't want to forget that God's there. We don't want to have fear and worry. We want to trust in the Lord. Number 14, you must pay for every purchase. Wise people pay when they purchase. I know, this is deep, deep truth. It's so good. You have to pay for everything you buy. If you're wise, you'll pay for it when you buy it. You know, credit cards are an amazing thing. Credit card companies, they are some of the dumbest people on the planet. They will give credit to anybody. And then they'll give you more. They'll send you letters saying, we want to increase your credit limit. And it's an amazing thing because you can take that little plastic card. Hey, now you can just program it into your phone. You just hold your thumb on the button. Bloop. Anybody else use that? Wow. You can go on Amazon and buy with one click. They know where you live. They know what you want. They'll send it to you. You can buy so much stuff on credit. I mean, whatever you want. TVs, phones, furniture. You can buy vehicles on credit. I'm just telling you, it's an amazing thing what you can buy with credit.
Does it work the same way when they want to see you at the courthouse?
No. So what is the deal? You can buy whatever you want. It's all available right there at your fingertips. And you think that you get it for free. Because it didn't cost me anything to swipe that card. It cost anything. But you will pay for it. You will pay for it. One of the things I didn't learn about till later in life was interest rates. APR. Do you have any idea what the difference between 2.5% APR and 18% APR is? I'll tell you what it is. It's staggering. Staggering. And so people are spending money that they don't have, but if you're wise, you'll pay for it when you buy it. Listen, who wants to be a slave? Anybody? Anybody want to be a slave? Listen to this verse, Proverbs 22:7. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Now that word servant is the word slave. The borrower is slave to the lender. None of us want to be a slave, but listen to me. If you're swiping that credit card, then you are putting yourself in that position. You are a slave to the lender. All right. Number 15. Money is not what life is about. So we end at the beginning, Luke 12:15. He said unto them, take heed, be careful, watch out. Beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. It's just not true, friends. They say whoever dies with the most toys wins. It's just not true. Now, I don't know how many of you have fallen into any of those traps or any of those lies, or have pursued wealth or possessions. It's usually, for most of us, I think, maybe I'm wrong, it's not about the money itself, it's the things the money can buy. And I'm just telling you, if you're after money, you'll never get enough. You think Warren Buffett's satisfied with what he's got? He's just going to cut off his investments and not try to grow any more wealth? You think Bill Gates is satisfied with his billions? You think that he's just going to say, you know what, I think I'm good, I don't need to make any more money? You think anybody who's got billions of dollars has that attitude? No, they're always trying to get more. They're never going to be satisfied. Money will not satisfy you. You think the next thing will be satisfying to you? I promise you that it will not. I promise. If I could just get that newest phone. No, because they're going to come out with another new one. And it's going to be so much better. And you're going to say, why didn't I just wait 6 months till that one came out? Right? There's no end to those things. For you fellas, listen, I don't care how many guns you've got. It's never enough. Amen. See, that's preaching right there. Never enough. Never enough. You always need another gun, another caliber, or another one of the same caliber. Right? See, I knew it had, this is my amen man right here when it comes to guns. I'm just telling you, if those are where your satisfaction's found in things, you're never going to be satisfied. I've known some ladies over the years who, I can't even remember, there was one, she had something like 200 pairs of shoes, 200 pairs of shoes, 200 pairs of shoes. There's a man in our church who might have that many pairs of sneakers. I won't say his name, but some of you know who it is. Or at least he used to. I'm just telling you that if we're trying to find satisfaction in those things, you guys are like, who is it? If you're trying to find satisfaction in things, it's not going to be there. It's not going to be there. money is not what life is about. True satisfaction comes from this. Find out what God's will is for your life and pursue that. Find out what God's will is for your life and pursue that. There's satisfaction in fulfilling the will of the Father. I want to ask you to prepare for a verse of invitation with me. Will you stand with me? And I just want you to consider this. Jesus said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." Jesus wasn't satisfied with bread. He wasn't satisfied with money. He wasn't satisfied with fishes or gold or silver or anything else. Jesus was satisfied by doing the will of God the Father. And that's where you and I are going to find our satisfaction as well. The Holy Spirit's convicting your heart. If there's a decision that you need to make tonight, if you're in a bad place financially and you go, "Man, I don't even know where to start. I don't know where to go from here." I just want to encourage you to bring it to the Lord. "Lord, I've messed up. I've not handled the resources you've given me wisely, and I'm asking for your help to get it right." And he will help you. He is gracious, and he will help you. If he's convicting your heart, you come while we sing.